Welcome to an archive episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Pastor Bob Thune, and on this Wednesday, we are dipping into the archives to re-release a past episode that we think still has merit. Our practice here on the Wednesday Conversation is to record four episodes each month, but occasionally, three or four times a year, we hit a month that has five Wednesdays in it. And on that fifth Wednesday, we release an episode from the archives, a past episode that we think still has merit and still creates fruitful dialogue and reflection. We've got a lot of those to choose from. We've been doing this podcast for over a decade, and so there's a lot of things we've talked about in the past that are still fruitful and relevant to the lives we live and to thinking about how the gospel speaks to the questions and issues of our everyday lives. And so today, we dip into the archives once again to think about an episode from the past that still has bearing on our lives today.
Hello and welcome to another Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Himmelman of First City Church.
In Bellevue, Nebraska.
Bellevue. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions of everyday life. And today, we're talking about Love No, Speak Do.
Love No, Speak Do. It's a framework given to us by Dr. Paul Tripp for how we do personal ministry. And so you might have noticed we're trying to be pretty practical in some of these recent podcasts of just giving you handles and rails for what does it mean to minister the gospel to other people. And this fourfold framework, love, know, speak, do, has been really helpful to us in just giving some handles to what does it mean to do the work of personal ministry. This is from Dr. Paul Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, which is one of the most foundational books that's shaped the ministry philosophy of Coram Deo. We have loved this book, used this book, and this book has scarred covers and dog-eared pages because we've put a lot of time and energy into thinking about it. Here's the basic premise of the book. Dr. Tripp says there's a difference between seeing yourself as a conduit and seeing yourself as an instrument. A conduit is just a passive channel. Think about a conduit that carries water from one place to another. It just sits there. And the water goes. An instrument is a tool that someone uses to actively change something. Surgeons use scalpels and carpenters use hammers and chisels. And an instrument is actively used to bring about change. And Tripp says, the goal of being part of the body of Christ is you're an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer. You're not a passive agent. You're an active tool that God uses to bring about change in others. And so he says, what it means to be a Christian is you are a person in need of change, helping other people in need of change. So that's the framework for the title, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And in sort of the way the book is laid out, Dr. Paul Tripp builds out this fourfold framework. What it means to participate in the work of personal ministry and change is to love, to know, to speak, and to do. Any other introductory comments before we dive into that, Dusty, Chris, what would you sort of frame out as a bigger picture here for change?
I think it's important to note that as he does this, as he gives us these four categories, he does so in kind of a cyclical fashion. So it's not like a linear, I punch the clock here, I punch the clock here, I punch the clock here. This is all happening all at the same time. And so even as we unpack these, just keep in mind that they're all kind of happening all the time. Think of it as a wheel going down the road. The thing's just rolling all the time. So love, Bob, love. I love people.
Yeah, it's good that you love people, Dusty. Good
well,
work.
Well, help me out on this first cog, if you will.
This is actually one that I've had to learn the most about. Tripp's whole point here is we always change in the context of relationship. Change is covenantal is another way that he says it. So for me to be used of God to bring about change in someone else requires that I love them, that I establish a relationship of trust, and that they know that there's love and trust and care here. So this is about basically setting the relational frame or the relational context in which personal ministry can happen. I have a tendency to assume if I just dump some content on you so I can do the no speak kind of categories, if I can just drop some content on you, then that will be helpful to you. But Tripp reminds me that the very first thing is always love. It's the relational frame or the relational context in which change is going to take place. Chris, a couple weeks ago, you were talking about something you and Paul are doing, and you said it took about 3 months for the guys in the room to sort of let down their guard and realize, okay, we can be honest here. That's what this is getting at. It's like there comes a point in a relationship or in a group where it's like everybody goes, oh, we actually, there's a safe relational environment here where we can actually be real. Mm-hmm. And without that, there's just a limit to how much change you're going to experience and how much change you're going to facilitate in others.
And a key part of that, as you mentioned, is the kind of the category of covenants where I am committed to you. And so my love is not just sort of this sentimental, oh, I feel positive energy towards you and you're fun to hang out with.
Oh, now you're preaching.
Yeah, there needs to be an aspect of this that I actually want to see you change. Like, I care. I love you as a person. I love your soul, and I want to see God transform you. And so my love actually commits me to you. I'm in covenant with you. So if you see that in scripture, I mean, I can get on my soapbox of covenant all day if you want me to.
Preach. Because I just thought it meant, like, if I don't really get along with you, then probably God doesn't want me to use me to change you or you to change me, because we don't really, the chemistry's not really there.
Right. We don't have anything in common. I mean, you homeschool and I send my kids to public school, exactly. So we can't be friends, right?
Yeah, it's not going to work.
Wow. Oops, we're meddling, right?
He just went for it.
But it is, I mean, it is an important aspect that we recognize that when scripture speaks of love in this way, that, and in this category of covenant, is that the commitment there is purposeful, it's intentional, and it desires to see transformation. It's not just I think nice thoughts about you, I have nice feelings towards you, but that I am committed to be in relationship with you in such a way that I see the Lord transform you.
Is this a mutual, like, love? Like, you say covenantal, like, it's not just a one-way love from the leader down to the disciplee, the one who's receiving the discipleship, right? It's reciprocated back, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, in any relationship, when there's mutual commitment, then that just is going to deepen what happens in that relationship, deepen the friendship, deepen, you know, all those relational aspects, but also deepen the change that takes place.
But it's also true, though, that if we think about God's love for us, right, God moves toward us first.
Mm. Yeah.
And so someone has to go first.
There's always a covenantal.
Yeah, the covenant begins with God's extension of himself toward us in love. And so generally, the same is true in any ministry relationship where rarely is it that, like, we just both sort of decide to commit to this thing at the same level in the same way at the same time. Yeah. It's usually like, man, it takes someone leading out and saying, hey, I'm in this with you, mm-hmm. and I'll stick around as long as it takes to walk this out with you and see God do what he needs to do.
And that's key on the very front end, right? That's why he gives us this first category at the very beginning, because we have to establish trust with people. You can't just, you don't have the right, no matter what title you have, no matter if you are the disciple maker or you're the pastor or you're the leader. All of that relationship is getting established the whole time. And so you can't throw around a title to bring about change with somebody. There's a relationship being built. And so you have to have the patience to build it.
Yeah, I think people underestimate the power of safe relationships. If you think about, like, think about the people in your life that you actually feel like, man, this person is safe. And chances are you would tell that person almost anything. Like, any struggle you were having would be okay to talk about. Any sin you were struggling against would be okay to talk about. Any frustration you had. I mean, it's just like, this person's safe. And there are so few of those kinds of relationships in our lives that there's a reason why there's a great power and opportunity in those kinds of relationships, because there's just a sense of, like, I wouldn't have to hide anything. And that's the kind of relationships the gospel wants to expand in our lives. Now, we're all human and we're all broken, and there's a limit to which we're willing to trust, and there's ways we let each other down, and there's all kinds of complexities to what relationship looks like. But the gospel ought to be expanding the relationships in which we feel that kind of deep fellowship with people and that kind of deep safety, where it's like, oh, you know, it's okay for me to be who I really am. I'm not afraid of you seeing a side of me that would not impress you. I tweeted a few weeks ago this quote that Will Walker used to use when we were doing ministry together here in the early days. And he would, it was essentially along these lines. Most people would rather be impressive than be known. I'd rather impress you than be known, because when I impress you, I can sort of keep my distance and just, you can think I'm great. Mm-hmm. But to be known means you know the real stuff. Like, you know the parts of me that are less impressive. And I think that's the context. The context of love is the context of we actually are getting down to the real level of like, okay, I'm not just impressed by you. I'm not just awed by you or intrigued by you. I actually want to know you. And that, you know, now we're getting to a level of safe relationship where we can be honest.
Practically speaking, I don't know about you guys, but there's moments where I'm walking in to meet with somebody brand new because circumstantially they're coming to me for advice or counsel or whatever, discipleship. And they're coming in because of their circumstances. And I'll be walking in to meet with somebody brand new. And my prayer at least 30 seconds before is, Lord, just help me love this person. That's different than help me troubleshoot this situation. And so even though they want help in their situation, my goal is to help them get to Christ. And that means I'm going to have to love them in this way.
That's good. And that reminds me, Dusty, you use the language of people coming for counsel. What Paul Tripp is trying to convince us of is that we're sort of all counselors. I think counseling, we can think of counseling as a specialty, and in some ways it is in certain respects. But personal ministry is just counseling one another with the Word of God, facilitating growth and change and transformation in one another. And so this is just like, if you think about what would a good counselor do? Well, a good counselor would, first of all, try to establish a relationship of trust. Mm-hmm. That's what we're doing here. We're talking about just love. So the second piece is no. And no has to do with not just, is there a relational context of safety here, but am I really listening to you? Have I really done the hard work of shutting up, asking questions, and getting to know who are you, where are you, what's your situation, how are you processing the things you're going through? And this is, to me, the thing that, again, I and many other Christians can be real simplistic on, is just like, well, I just assume I know you because we've hung out. Or I know a little bit about your life, or I know a little bit about your situation. So let me just jump right into, here's what you should do, Chris. Instead of going, hang on, I need to listen, I need to be quiet, and I need to invite you to speak so that I can hear and process and get to know, what are the contours of your struggle? What are the contours of the places where you're doubting or discouraged or concerned or whatever?
Is it David Paulson who gives advice, ask 10 questions and then ask 10 more?
Probably.
I mean, this has been one of the things that I have had to learn in pastoral ministry in multiple ways. Cause I can, in a lot of ways I operate in a very intuitive sense where I, you know, people speak and I kind of listen and kind of try to hear behind the things they're saying. And in some ways that's worked well, but it's caught me enough and kind of come back to bite me where I've learned, you got to slow down. Ask questions, listen well, and not assume that I know. And I think in Zach Eswine's book, Sensing Jesus, kind of the know-it-all, that chapter has been very formative for me, and just this slowing down the pace and walking with somebody and asking questions and really having this sense of curiosity about people and trying to dig in those sense. So, not just for pastors, but like you said, Bob, for all of us who are counseling and caring and loving one another and discipling one another, this is huge.
When it comes to knowing somebody, as you guys are talking, I'm just thinking about how inefficient this whole process can be, because it can take a long time to establish a good relationship. It can also take a long time for somebody to let me get to know them. Mm-hmm. And for somebody, depending on their story, that could take a minute, or an hour. And for somebody else, that could take a year or two, right? So that's why the relationship piece is super huge. And yeah, Chris, you said curiosity. I think if we could just develop a holy curiosity and actually desire to get to know people well, then we'll be able to do what Tripp says, which is being people in need of change who are helping others in need of change. Because people, here's the thing, people are coming to you and people are needing help. And really all they actually need is to get to know Christ more through their own story. What they don't need is a silver bullet that they're going to get from you. So as you get to know them, you're going to actually help to get help them get to know their own story even better.
Unpack the phrase holy curiosity. What do you mean by that? Not just being curious about people, but...
Yeah, being curious, I can ask lots of questions that aren't helpful and that aren't going to get me anywhere. And I say holy because I can start to be curious in unholy ways, maybe. And so a holy curiosity leads me in a worshipful way to wanting to know somebody well.
And you're trying to get to heart level stuff here. One of my friends taught me a really simple rubric, and we do some cohort work together. And he said, hey, most people want to talk about their circumstances. And when they're talking about a problem or a situation or a frustration, it's about, here's what happened. Hmm. And he said, just ask the question, how did that make you feel? Hmm. Or, you know, take it to not just, don't just tell me about the circumstance, but what is that doing in you? Or what is that doing to you? Mm-hmm. Because what I want, so if you don't like the, how did that make you feel? Maybe that's too cliche and too therapy of a question, but just like, what is that doing in you? Or what is that causing you to, how's that causing you to respond? Because what I want is, I want to know not just, hey, I'm having trouble at work, or I'm having trouble in my marriage, or this thing happened in my family, but okay, but what's that surfacing in you? Now we're at the level of not just the circumstance, but how am I getting to know how you're responding in the midst of that, and what's that surfacing in you?
Mm-hmm. Let me give you an example. Maybe that would just be helpful. So I could tell you, Mike, well, here's the deal. My parents divorced when I was 2. I grew up with my grandparents. Like, I could just riddle this off because I've told my story a bunch of times, right? What I didn't tell you was, even though my parents divorced at 2, my mom had custody, but I grew up with my dad's parents. Okay, I just confused you. And every now and then, at random, my dad would show up and I had to fake sleep in order to not go to his house. Mm-hmm. Okay, now you just learned a lot more. Mm-hmm. But you have to ask the surface. You have to ask to get under that surface, right? So like, how old were you? Mm-hmm. Well, where'd your dad go? Was he around? Was he in town? What? So did you see him? Like, you would have to start asking those kinds of questions in a curious way to get to know me.
And the holy curiosity makes it seem like the curiosity is to bring that person to a point of their need for Christ, their need for transformation, their need to get beyond those surface things into a deeper level of transformation.
Or just to help them encounter God in the midst of that.
Yes, yes.
I think there's people who are there's some people who ask a lot of questions, but it's really just because they like to ask questions.
Yes.
They're not trying to help me encounter God. It's just they're extroverted and they like to know stuff.
If I could be preoccupied with God, what are you doing right now in Mike's life? That makes me ask Mike different questions.
Yep. Or God, in light of Dusty's story, how and where do you want him to encounter you more deeply? If I'm trying to help facilitate an encounter with the Lord, I don't want to ask the question just because I like knowing data.
Yeah.
I want to try to figure out, well, where are going to be the places where there's difficulty or challenge or unbelief or fear or concern or worry? You know, like, where does God need to break in here? And how can I help to just ask enough questions to surface maybe some of those places?
Do you guys use this category of for the person you're talking with, like self-awareness, like asking questions to even help them become more aware of what's going on in them and kind of raise their self-awareness? So I think in some ways, a curiosity is also to kind of, hey, are you aware what's going on? I mean, have you processed this? And for them to encounter God in that, of just kind of stirring some things they may have just not thought through or have pushed down.
Yep. And that kind of gets us to the third category, Chris, the category of speak. This is an interesting one because when I hear speak, I'm like, oh, this is where I get to talk. This is where I get to do a little teaching right here.
Preach.
But Paul Tripp says, what I'm asking in this category is, what does God want this person to see that she doesn't see? And how can I help her see it?
That's self-awareness.
Yeah. So it's not just, what do I need to say right now? What's the truth they need to hear? But what does this person need to see? And how can I help them see it? Sometimes how I can help them see it is just to say it, Chris. Of like, hey, as I've listened, here's what I'm discerning. Tell me what you think about this. But sometimes it's by asking a better question that helps you to see, right? So even I can speak just by asking a question that makes Chris go, oh, I never thought about that before. Like, as he's processing and answering his own, the questions I'm asking, clarity starts to come for him. That's just as much speaking as me saying, well, Chris, let me give you a little dissertation here on, you know, my opinion of what you're saying, which is usually not helpful. And good counselors usually don't do that. They often instead say, here's what I think I hear you saying. Am I hearing you correctly? And you know, based on what I've heard, maybe here's a challenge or two, or a question or two, or a thing to process, or something I want you to go think about. You know, it's the invitation is, would you be willing to do some more work there? Mm-hmm.
This is a really important category for those of us who are always trying to help others. And I think it takes a great deal of maturity and our own self-awareness to help people well. What I mean by that is, if Chris comes to us and he needs some help and I have no idea how to help him, what's not helpful is making something up and just saying stuff, Like I could just drop some scripture. I could say some things. I could, you know, pull some tools out of my toolbox. And so actually what's, I got to go back to those other categories of loving him, knowing him. And then what, because when I say something to Chris, my words are going to have weight. You have to keep in mind that he came to us, right? So like he wants some advice. He wants some counsel. He wants some movement in his life. So whatever I say is going to have some influence. And I want it to be the right kind of influence. So there, we go back to that prayerful disposition of, as I say something, I want the Holy Spirit to be speaking through me so that Chris can encounter Christ more.
And this is where the Word of God becomes present in this conversation. Because when I speak, I want to speak God's words, and I want to help this person encounter God's truth. And so this is where the more I know the Bible, the more familiar I am with the Scriptures, and the more comfortable I am taking someone to the Scriptures, this is where that begins to play out. Is I, you know, oftentimes, Dusty, when I'm speaking with someone, just a verse will come to mind or a biblical phrase will come to mind. And sometimes I'll just say, Chris, I don't know exactly how this connects, but as you're talking, the verse that's coming to my head is this. And so I'll just say that and say, you know, does that register in any way? You know, because it's just a chance to say, here's a verse, here's a truth, here's a scripture that for some reason the Spirit's bringing to my mind. And let me just put that out there. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it might be actually opening the Bible and saying, hey, based on what you're saying, can we just look at scripture together? Let's just read some things and hear God speak into this situation. So this is where we have to be really careful, because especially in our modern world, we can think, oh, speak is where we start to insert all of our own ideas. And actually what we want to do is we want to be inserting scriptural truth mm-hmm. into mm-hmm. the conversation.
Yeah, and I'm always grateful when people say, you gave me this psalm, or you gave me this verse, or you said this thing to me, and it's scripture instead of me, because it feels a little bit like they might have actually got some help.
Yeah, the Lord might have showed up.
Okay, so I love some people. I know some stuff about them. I might say some things, and then we just close in prayer, or where do we go next?
Oh, no. Now we do.
Do that.
Do is this category of hands, you know, a practical action, like what needs to happen. Tripp says this: insight alone is not change, which that's the most helpful phrase. And I just get that insight is different than change. So I might have great insight. Like, oh man, I see myself. I see something about my situation I've never seen. So what? That doesn't mean change. So the do category, Dusty, is this some sort of practical action that this can shape, this can take. It might be homework. It might be like, well, you guys in Redemption Groups, one of the activities is to write a psalm, right? And that's a do. Like that's a, okay, I have to now process my own story, read the psalms, and now I'm doing something to connect the Word of God to my experience. And for dozens of people, that's been a really profound and powerful experience. That's an example of what we're talking about here, is just what am I going to ask this person to do that puts legs and feet and practicality to whatever we've talked about?
And I think what's helpful here is remembering, okay, so let's say there's been new enlightenment during our time together. So whether this is a gospel community, a discipleship meeting, a one-on-one meeting, whatever it is, there's this new insight, right, Chris? There's this new aha moment. You're processing that, and so you're most likely not going to connect your own dots. And so since I'm on the outside looking into that as a third party, I want to be helpful in connecting those dots for you. You have brand new insight because we're just a couple sinners sitting around, and I've gotten to know you better and I've loved you well. And so now we're making some headway. So I have to help you actually connect some dots to your own story and practically give you something to do.
And here's the other thing: in doing that, I'm making you take responsibility for your own change. I think one of the huge mistakes we make is we want to be other people's saviors. We don't know that we're doing that, but it's like, I want Chris to change, and I see the inside of how he needs to change. And so, man, like I wish I could do that for him. But guess what? If it's Chris's life, Chris is the only person that can take responsibility for his own change. And so the do piece puts the responsibility back in your camp, doesn't it? If we've been having a conversation and I've helped get you gain some insight, and maybe there's been some clarity, now I got to put it back in your lap and say, all right, well, here's what you need. You've got to take responsibility for your change. I can't change for you, right? I can't walk with the Lord for you. Each of us can only do the work in our own hearts and souls in our own relationship with the Lord. And so it really helps to put responsibility where it needs to be. Whoever the person is and whatever the issue is, I need to be responsible for the change that I need to seek in my own life.
usually as a disciple maker, you'll start to have this insight of what somebody needs to go and do, because it can become very obvious to you, but not to them. And so speaking that out loud is really helpful. And then also just reflectively, as you're discipled, you could be asking the question, okay, what does God want me to do with this? Well, I might need some input.
I would just say, especially in gospel-centered circles, I think this do one can get overlooked, because I think we can assume insight is change. We can assume that, oh, you see how the gospel connects to that? Okay, great. That's not repentance. Right? Like, seeing where I need to repent is different than repenting. Seeing where my practices need to change is different than changing. And so the practical do, this is where we need to have courage with one another to say, all right, let's put feet to this. Let's actually make changes. In reality, in what we're actually doing, in our practices, in how we're actually walking, let's do something to put feet to this.
Yeah, and if for our gospel-centered champions out there, that if this sounds a little too much like behavior modification, chill to some degree, because, I mean, and this is where I think, you know, guys like James K. Smith are super helpful in the sense that habits matter, and they're shaping. What are we trying to shape? It's not just behavior just for behavior's sake, but we are trying to shape a walking out repentance and deeper worship and deeper obedience to Christ, deeper affection for Christ. So in many ways, habits and doing are super important when we have this gospel-centered lens of like, hey, we're trying to shape obedience to Christ and love of Christ. And so again, if the idea of behavior modification and doing is a little bit, you know, you're kind of like, well, I don't know about that. Understand that, hey, within Scripture, there's this wonderful category of doing and following Jesus for the purpose of obedience and growth and love and worship. So,
yeah, in fact, Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments.
You'll do.
So there's the doing is a part of worship. It's a part of what it means to walk with Christ and love Christ, is to actually practically obey. And it's funny because we just, in every other aspect of life, right? If you're trying to teach a kid to play the piano or swing a baseball bat or learn ballet, right? There's a lot of doing. There's like, you got to do this 700 times and then it'll start to feel normal. But why do you have them do all that stuff? Because you're trying to build a habit that will then feel like second nature. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. We can't, change takes actual practice, actual doing of things. We can't just say, okay, well, I know I'm stuck in this habitual pattern of sin and I need to repent of it and there's an idol underneath it and I need to reject the lie and believe the truth. Yeah, that's great. You also need to stop doing that.
Yes.
You know, like there's going to be a change in the practice of what you're actually giving your body and mind and self to in order for that to actually change. All right, so these are four categories: love, know, speak, do. And what we're trying to do here is just help you have some practical tools for being an ambassador of Christ in someone else's life, whether that's in a discipleship relationship, in gospel community, or just in the broader body of Christ. Love, know, speak, do. We need people doing these things with us. We need to be doing these things with others. This is the sort of basic framework for any kind of deep and lasting change. And so I hope that this is helpful. Again, the book this is taken from is Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. It's a good book. It's sort of a long book and a thoughtful book and kind of a dense book in some ways. There's a lot there. There's a lot of info there. So, you know, it might be one of those you want to read and go through. But I hope that even just this overview of sort of the basic structure that Paul David Tripp gives in that book is helpful in setting up a framework of, all right, this is what it looks like to minister to one another. I need to love people. I need to get to know them. I need to speak the word of God in helpful ways. And I need to help them put feet to their discipleship.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We always love to hear from you, our listeners. So if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send us an email to podcast at